Thank you. Good morning, everybody. A very warm welcome on a very cold day to Wesley Memorial. Welcome to you if you're in the church, and especially if you're visiting us, and welcome to you if you are joining us on Zoom. There will be tea and coffee and cold drinks after the service, and there will be lunch, and there will be the first session of Everyone an Evangelist, to which you are all warmly invited. A big thank you to everybody who came to the party last night, who helped run it, and who brought tons and tons of food. Thank you so much. Some of that will be on the table at lunchtime. I have a confession to make. We said we would take donations, and I completely forgot at the party to put out any baskets for donations. So if you feel, and you don't have to, that after the party you would have made a donation and you were completely puzzled as to why you couldn't, let's keep that basket there for donations. And the card reader is working and is at the back, and afterwards we will take it through and make sure it's working again. So hopefully everything will be in place. It's a great joy to welcome Alistair, who is a member of our church and a local preacher in the circuit. Thank you, Alistair.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It's a great pleasure to be back. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness, and come into his presence singing. Singing hymn number 186, Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we have come to worship you. Help us to remember that you are here with us. May we pray to you in faith, sing your praise in gratitude, and listen to your word with eagerness. Loving Father God, Lord of all creation, we praise you. Give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and hearts to know you. Guide us in your way. Loving Lord Jesus, you who showed us how to live and how to love, you rescued us from sin and darkness. Do so still. Rescue us from the sin and darkness that crosses our paths every day. Loving Holy Spirit, who brought change to the old church, bring change to us now as well. Inspire us that we may be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our teaching, and in our living, and especially in our loving. Amen. Now let's join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So I have a short address prepared, but before I get to that, I have a slight problem which I need assistance with. We've recently celebrated Christmas, in the course of which I have moved slightly backwards in my effort to reduce my girth. So I'm on a drive to eat responsibly and preferably not too much. But unfortunately, owing to a series of circumstances arguably beyond my control, all right, not actually that beyond my control at all, I've unfortunately come into possession of these. So what I need is some volunteers to remove temptation from my path, to take away this unhealthy food by eating it instead of me. Do I have any volunteers? Thought I might do. You look more enthusiastic over here. See, there's a certain nobility of spirit over here, which I like to see. So, I was thinking about how we can tell in the world what's important. So I thought I might have a bit of a thing about showing things and what's important among them. But importance is a kind of woolly concept, really. Important to who, about what. So I decided to go for something a little bit more objective. So we're going to do what is tasty in the world. We have, I am hoping, pictures of three plants. And I'd like people to vote about which of those they think is the most tasty. I shall get out of the way. So, this is the first one. Take a bit of a look. And the second one. And the third one. Let's have the second one again, just a little bit. Everybody looked at them? Right, let's go back to the first one. Would everyone who thinks that that is the tastiest and most delicious of the plants raise their hands? Okay. And the second one? Now we have some people. Yes. And the third one? So we were pretty evenly split, actually, although the third one does seem to be lagging. I can't help noticing. So let's start with the third one then, since we've got it. This is an oak tree. An oak tree, which produces acorns, which you cannot eat because they come straight back up, if you know what I mean. Apparently, if you people have, in times of shortage, tried to eat them, and they've done lots of processing to them, and apparently it is just about possible to get them to the point where you can keep them down, and they are merely absolutely horrible. But I don't think we're calling this the winner. Let's go back to number one. There. Now, it occurs to me this was actually a slightly iffy one to pick, so I actually don't know whether these taste nice or not, because almost no one who tastes them reports what they taste like due to their side effect of certain death. So there are two things you need to know about deadly nightshade. One is that it's a member of the nightshade family, and the second, and more important, is it's deadly. So I can't testify to the taste, obviously, but I'm fining it all its points for being deadly. So I think we're putting this at the bottom of the list. And we have number two. Yeah, so here we have a rather humble-looking plant, which has been one of the staples of delicious food since the ancient Egyptians, actually, and it doesn't seem to be new to them. Not a lot going on above the surface, but down below there is a root which has a lot of sap in it, which when mixed with sugar or honey, apparently tastes quite nice. So, shall we ask some witnesses? How tasty is this plant? You don't know? Perhaps you need another try. So, tasty? I'll take that as a yes. Yeah, so this is marshmallow. To be honest, I'm not absolutely certain how much marshmallow there actually is in these marshmallows these days. But yes, that is our oldest sweet and still our most delicious. So we have the beautiful berries lead to trouble. The magnificent, impressive-looking plants, not very nice at all when you get close to them. But this fairly humble, simple little weed has a lot going on beneath the surface that it's well worth exploring a little more. And I think that's something that we can take into our daily lives as well. Now, I do have some of these left. Actually, I have two of these left. So I'm not going to decide who exactly is going to get these last two marshmallows, because I have a youth leader who will do that for me. Thank you very much. Shall we sing together again? For those of us who are actually using the book, it's 170. More importantly, it's darkness like a shroud.
Like a shroud, covers the air, even like a cloud, covers.
Now the junior church will continue their worship and learning in a different place. But before we go, we do say to them, may the Lord be with you. You're welcome. Now we'll hear the anthem for today from the choir, followed by the two Bible readings.
Reading the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 9 and the first four verses. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian.
And the second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, reading from chapter 4. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people.
We are a people very much driven by traditions. We get into habits and patterns of behavior, some of them old and for very good reasons, some of them newer and perhaps a bit more obscure. We've just left the season of Christmas, for example, where we have the tradition of singing hymns and decorating our houses with holly. Both of those have very good reasons. The joy of Christmas, the joy of Christ's birth, is celebrated by the singing of hymns, and we decorate our houses with holly because decorating houses with bare sticks doesn't work out very well, and holly is one of the few plants that actually has leaves on it at that time of year. Other traditions have less obvious roots. The first Friday in November has become a time where we are expected to go out and buy lots of things at reduced prices. I'm not quite sure why. When did that start? Why? I'm not sure. Well, it's become a tradition in that way that traditions do. I'm not quite sure where that one came from. Autumn is a time for gloomy prognostications about the weather. In my youth, it was that the winter would be cold and hard and bad. These days, is that it will be too warm and bad. Similar traditions exist across the entire year, including this one. At this time of year, it's traditional to have a series of articles and pronouncements about how we should all be extremely depressed. Blue Monday, which I believe is the Monday just gone, is supposed to be the most depressing time of the entire year, and we're all supposed to be very sad. This was said originally by a travel agency, which is not my first choice when looking for advice about mental health and psychology, but it seems to have caught on, so I'm confident that that's some sort of observed fact and had nothing to do with trying to sell lots of holidays in the slack season of January. But season aside, it is pretty easy to look at the world and see problems. Wars, disputes, hatreds, and similar fill our headlines. Even in our own relatively safe and prosperous country, we are looking at strikes and closures, illness and injuries, troubles and difficulties. It's tempting to conclude that these are especially bad times. Well, they're not. But I'm not sure that the fact that things are actually always this bad is necessarily reassuring news. We're currently going through a bit of a downturn compared to recent history, but I don't suppose I'm the only one here who's old enough to remember the 80s, and in my case, slightly more dimly, the 70s. I'm viewing this period as rather small beer compared to the troubles we had then. And there have been other periods throughout history when things have been far worse. Taking a longer view can provide us with a certain degree of solace. For example, things were also looking pretty bad in first century Europe. Well, if you were an upper-class member of Roman society, things in first century Europe were looking absolutely great. But for everybody else, things were looking pretty grim. Life was hard. The Romans were telling everyone what to do and being extremely harsh and downright murderous with those who wouldn't do it. Taxes were rising. Economies were being siphoned off to Rome. In many places, especially Judea, many people didn't like how the political scene was going, and few people were confident about the future. And their lack of confidence was not misplaced. The destruction of Jerusalem and its temple was just a few decades away, and things weren't going to get much better over the century or so after that. In Isaiah's time, things were similar. Different empire, same issues, and pretty much the same outcome. Optimism seemed misplaced in either era. And yet, as we have heard, optimism could be found. And if you take the longer view, it does seem more justified. In both cases, in the long run, things did get better. And things are much better now than they were in either era. For example, we may feel distressed about the war in Ukraine, and we are right to do so. But it's also worth noting the general consensus across the world that militarily invading a supposedly weaker neighbour is a bad thing to do and requires justification. It would have amazed those of Isaiah or Jesus' day. Invading a weaker neighbour was a normal thing to do. The strong do what they will, and the weak suffer what they must. That's just one era. The culture of the ancient world was merciless by our standards. In the long haul, things have massively improved. History has its ups and downs. Governments and nations rise, flourish, and then pass away. There are good times, and there are bad times. But Isaiah, despite living in a bad time, rises above all this. He doesn't ignore the current problems, but he doesn't become overwhelmed by them either. He places his hope elsewhere. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. I'm sure we can all sympathize with the feeling of walking in darkness this winter. It often seems that our labors don't bear fruit, our efforts don't achieve much, and that nobody else is doing much better. But in the darkness, we too can see the light. We're all very focused on daily events. But sometimes we need to pull back a bit. All of these events, these strikes and disputes, loom large at the moment. But I remember crashing out of the ERM and the poll tax riots, looming just as large in my life. Who talks about them now? And who noticed the important things that were going on in that same era? While I was worrying about those things, I hardly noticed the curiosity that a friend of mine had a computer that he'd managed to wire up to talk to other computers across the world. Cool toy, I thought. But what's more important now? The exchange rate mechanism or the internet? And if we're so bad at spotting what is really important on a worldly level, how much more cautious should we be about deeper predictions about how the world is going? I'm sure that the Judeans of the first century were just as focused on Roman tax policy, the rise of the Zealot movement, and the beginning of the slow spiral towards confrontation with Rome as we are with our troubles today. But none of those things were worthy of a prophet to introduce them. John the Baptist cared little for any of them. It was the beginning of the ministry of Jesus that he announced, and that only a few people heard. And yet, even seen as just a worldly phenomenon, Jesus calling his disciples and beginning the movement that we are still members of today was far more important than any of the talking points of the day. It reshaped the world. It changed the fundamental assumptions on which we all live. It is the reason that, in the long run, things got better. And in its full sense, it was even more important. It did not just reshape this temporary world, it reshaped our destiny in the next world. It reshaped our relationship with God and gave us a hope we had never had and did not deserve. It was truly important. I don't want to say that no one noticed it, because many people did. But it doesn't get many column inches in historians of the time compared to relations with the Romans, for example. I'm not here to say that we should ignore our troubles or that we should pretend they're not real or don't matter. Troubles must be faced and dealt with. And while they are temporary things, they can be very painful and very bitter while they are here. Troubles that are ours should be dealt with, and troubles that are not ours should be helped with. And I can tell you that telling someone suffering those troubles that their troubles are not that bad really, and in the long run everything will be fine, is not always as helpful as it might seem. Sometimes the troubles are that bad, and we need to take them realistically. But we also need to keep them in perspective. There is joy in this world this winter, as well as sorrow, and it is the joy that will eventually prevail. There is help in our troubles from one who knows our need and will guide us through this life and the next. And there is an example to follow, as the disciples once did. Jesus, too, did not ignore troubles, but he didn't despair either. He used troubles as a call to action, constructive, helpful action. We should do the same. Maybe we can't have much effect on the great troubles of the world, but we can have some, and there will be more local troubles nearer to hand that we can help with more. We shouldn't despair or wring our hands. We should help. Sometimes helping will be hard. Sometimes our efforts will fail, or seem to. Jesus devoted himself to taking away the sins of the world, and it seemed for a long time that he had failed, indeed died in the attempt. But he rose again, and now we are living in a world so transformed by teaching that his contemporaries wouldn't recognize it. We can now see that through all those troubles, he was, in the end, victorious. And by following in his footsteps, we can be the same. So not all traditions are good. I think the tradition of Blue Monday should be consigned to the dustbin of history. I don't think it's helpful. Let's not lay aside the joy of Christmas. At Christmas, Christ came into the world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, however dark those sins may seem. He has called us to follow him, and even as we walk in the darkness of this world, we have seen a great light. The troubles of this world will come and go, seeming so important and so threatening while they are here, and so unimportant and barely worth remembering once they're gone. The smaller waves of daily life will try to wear at us, to distract us from what is real and important, to tempt us away, to look large, important, and impressive, to take our eyes from the light that's working through the world all the time. But they too will pass away, while the love of God will not. Thanks be to God. Let's sing together again. Number 55, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Now let's, for a brief time, turn our minds to the path that we are supposed to walk and the occasions when we have not walked it as well as we should. Let's pray. Let us bring before God our sins against Him and against our neighbours. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. We have done wrong and we have not done right. We have allowed ourselves to become distracted from following your word. We have set ourselves first and those who need us second. We are truly sorry and we ask your forgiveness. Through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Give us the strength we need to delight in your will and walk in your ways. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Now we turn our minds to our neighbours as we enter that part of the service where we seek to intercede on behalf of the troubles in the world. We'll begin by singing together hymn number 696, For the Healing of the Nations, and then we'll go straight into our prayers of intercession.
"I am the light of the world," said Jesus. "Those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Gracious God, we pray for all who feel they are walking in darkness at the moment, for whatever reason, especially those struggling with the consequences of the cost of living crisis. Comfort and encourage them, and help us to do the same. For light's not just the absence of the dark, but the sight in shadowed places of its complementary colour, hope opalescent by its own deep concentration, silvering the storm clouds into brightness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all those who work to bring the light of your love into the lives of those who suffer poverty, injustice, discrimination, sickness, and we ask you to use us in this work. For love's not just the opposite of hate, but the kindling of pure passion, out of which may follow the silencing of all recrimination, all competition, as in the presence of the beloved comes forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all those whose lives are darkened by violence, conflict, war, and for the peacemakers. For peace is not just absence of a war, but the spreading of shalom that overflows the spirit with acceptance, diluting all our differences so that any conflict becomes pointless. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for the leaders of the nations as they try to deal with the darkness of the world, that they might seek your truth, and for all who are confused by mixed messages and misinformation. For truth's not just the opposite of lies, but a bold, bright blade raised as a beacon before us, straight sword cutting through all falsehood so that hope, love, peace can blaze forth into life. Lord, in your mercy. Finally, we pray for ourselves, the Church, and this week of prayer for Christian unity. Let us not be dismayed by the brokenness of the world. All things can be mended by love. So let us go to love intentionally, extravagantly, unconditionally. The broken world waits in darkness that is in us through our Lord Jesus Christ. For John writes, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out." May we follow Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let's join together in our final hymn. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Let's go out to our daily lives in hope and faith. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be among us and remain with us always. Amen.
Enjoy it.
You too. Okay, nice to see you. Nice to see you.